So Philippians 2, starting in verse 5, the gift. Pastor Clifford Stewart, who was a pastor in Louisville, Kentucky, one year decided to send his parents a microwave oven for Christmas. And he recalls the experience. He said they were so excited that now they too could be a part of the instant generation. When they unpacked the microwave, they plugged it in, and he said literally within seconds, two happy, smiling faces immediately turned to frowns. Even after reading the directions, they couldn't make it work. Several days later, his mother was playing bridge with a neighbor and was talking about the microwave oven and how she couldn't get it to work. Even after reading all the directions, she couldn't even make this thing boil water. And so she finally stated, "I don't really need better directions. I need my son to be here to work it." And you know, that's the way it is with Christmas. God saw the problem. He saw that there was a need. And instead of giving us more instructions or a manual, he sent his son in order to take care of the problem. So today, as we look at the gift, we'll start Philippians 2, verse 5. And it says this: "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." So we find here that even though Jesus was in the form of God, he was in heaven. This is hard for us to imagine sometimes, but he was a son of God. He was the eternal son of God. So as far back as you can fathom, Jesus was already in existence. We didn't know him as Jesus until the event of his birth, but he was the eternal son of God. He was there. The Bible tells us he created all things. He was the one who was part of the Godhead. And it says here that even though he was in the form of God, God sent him into the world. And we find that in John 20 and in verse 21, where Jesus says, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." So the same as the Father sent Jesus into the world for a specific purpose, he in turn sends us. But even though he was God the Son, Jesus willingly obeyed the Father and he came into the world. Notice what it says here in verse 6. "He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." In other words, Jesus willingly surrendered his position as the Son of God, reigning in heaven, sitting upon the throne in order to leave heaven and come to earth. Now, can you imagine Jesus being the creator who created you and me and everything else, and he is above everything, and he decided to set that aside and to come and be a part of us here on earth? That's what he's saying. And he goes on to say in verse 7, "He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." So Jesus not only set aside his place as God, but as a creator, he stepped into his creation and he became a part of creation. So here you have something that is very unique. John calls him the God-man. He was 100% God, but he was 100% man. So God, who created man, stepped inside of his creation to be born as a man. That is very unique, and that's what it's saying when it says he emptied himself. He became born of a man. He was born of a virgin. We just heard the story on that Christmas day, the Christmas day that we celebrate, where Mary became pregnant. A virgin girl who had never been with a man became pregnant, not by Joseph, not by some other man, Because Jesus' father was in heaven. He had a heavenly father. And she carried forth this child, and he gave birth, and he became a young man, but he was more than that. He was the God-man. He was the Son of God who had become born as part of the creation. And so verse 8 tells us, as a man, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Jesus became born. He was a baby, an infant. We celebrate that birth during this time of the year. But that was only the beginning of his journey here on earth. And he made a direct line to the cross. And immediately he began obeying and doing the will of God. And he began marching towards the cross. And years later, 33 years later, he would be put up on the cross. That's what it says. He emptied himself. He humbled himself. He became obedient to death on the cross. To die on a tree, Galatians says, that meant you were cursed. Jesus took your curse and my curse upon himself. So this is the gift that God sent to you and to me. The gift of Jesus, his son, to come and provide a way of salvation, the only means of salvation there is for anybody, is Jesus. And God's gift was to send his son to you. So that's the gift that God has offered. What about the gift received? Look over to John chapter 3. And it was read earlier. John 3, starting in verse 16. This is very popular verses. You hear them a lot. But it states this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. And so verse 16 states that God gave his son. God the Father willingly sent God the Son, whom we now know as Jesus, into the world for the purpose of dying for your sin and for my sin, for the sins of the world, everyone who was ever born and whoever will be born, however long it goes. Jesus came and he went to the cross and he died in order to pay the penalty for that sin. So that tells us two things. First of all, It shows us the love that God has towards you. God loves you enough that he didn't leave you in your sin. God loves you enough that he provided a Savior for you so that you can be changed. You can be forgiven. You can be born again. You can be taken into his family and become part of his family. And the second thing is the gift of salvation was given to you by God. So if you have been saved somewhere in your life, then you can thank God because that was a gift that he offered. Without Jesus, there is no salvation. So Jesus came in order for you to be saved. And so that was the gift offered. That is the gift that you and I should receive. Look at verse 17. It says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So the purpose of Jesus coming, is verse 17, is not to condemn. If you write in your Bible, you might want to underline that word not, because we forget that often. Somewhere along the way, we start thinking we're the judge, we're the jury, we're the ones that should be pointing to others and telling them how wrong they are. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus corrected the Pharisees, but Jesus loved sinners. And that's because God sent him as a Savior. He didn't send him to cast stones. He didn't send him to judge. He didn't send him in order to blame. You know what? That's going to come later. That's going to come at the end of life, at the end of things, when the judgment will take place. Then Jesus will be judged. Then he will say, Here's what you did. Here's what you should have done. And I can tell you, it's probably not going to be very pleasant for any of us, because he's going to point out things that we could have done differently. But he didn't come this first time in order to do that. He came, and notice what it says in verse 17, that the world might be saved through him. Jesus came, he was the gift that was offered in order for people to see their need for salvation and to come running to him in order to be saved. God's gift was Jesus, and he provided a way of salvation. The world is desperate. It doesn't take you very long to look around at the world and see how desperate the world is to find truth. And the truth is, Jesus saves. Jesus changes. Jesus heals. Jesus is in control. It's all about Jesus. From the Old Testament through the New Testament, everything was pointing towards Jesus. And so if you and I could understand that, and we could go forth and tell the world, we could give them the answer that they're looking for. Jesus can change their situation. And notice what he says in verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So it tells us here that this gift has been offered. If you have received the gift, then it states here you are not condemned. As verse 16 says, that means you have eternal life or everlasting life. You have believed in Jesus. You have received Jesus. You've surrendered your life to him. And you have received this eternal life, and your life will be changed forever and ever. You're not condemned. Just like Romans 8:1 tells us that, therefore, those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation. So when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees the blood of Jesus that washed away your sin. Isn't that wonderful? That is the greatest thing anybody could ever receive, is that when God sees me, he doesn't see all the things that I know that I've done, that I'm guilty of. He sees the blood of Jesus that has cleansed all that and has made me his son and has made me part of his kingdom that has brought about forgiveness. But if you choose not to believe, if you want to reject, which there's a lot of people in the world that has rejected, notice what it says here in verse 18. It says, whoever believes is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. So if you choose not to, you reject this message, then you're already standing in condemnation, awaiting your judgment. So the gift was offered. The gift is received. Hopefully you have received the gift. Hopefully you've surrendered your life to Jesus. The third thing I want us to look at is the gift that is re-gifted. You know, oftentimes when you go to a Christmas party, you get something that you may not really need, or you may not really want, or you may already have. There's a lot of different things. It may not necessarily be a bad gift, but you may not really need it. So what do? If you're a part of our family, you hang on to it until the next year and you re-gift it to somebody else. And then it becomes a joke every year. People are wondering who's going to get that plate with somebody else's name on it or whatever. And anyway, so you re-gift it. You give it to somebody else. And so here, look with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So before you can re-gift something, you first have to receive that gift. if you don't receive the gift, you don't know what's in there, you're not going to give it to somebody else. You first have to receive it, then you're able to re-gift it to someone else. But notice what this verse tells us. If you're in Christ, if you've received the gift, you're a new creation. Things have changed. I've told you this before, but when I was saved, my life did a 180. I mean, immediately, the desire for alcohol was gone. The desire for tobacco was gone. I had a can of snuff I left on the nightstand. 3 months after I was saved, I realized that can of snuff was still sitting on the nightstand. I had never desired it. I picked it up and tossed it in the trash. My language began to change. I mean, everything. And I'd share my story with well-known Christians, believers who've been saved for years, and they'd always say, well, you got a full dose when you got saved. No, that's not what it says here. It says that when you are in Christ, God didn't say, okay, I'm going to give this one a little bit and that one a little bit and that one a whole lot. No, when you get saved, your life changes. You do a 180. The old you is dead. It's no longer around. You're a new creation. I had a deacon at a church. He would always try to get out of his problems by saying, well, you know me, I'm just old so-and-so. And I get sick of hearing that. He'd tell me that all the time. And one day he popped off and he said that, well, you know me, I'm just old so-and-so. And he'd throw his name out there. I said, that's the problem right there. He goes, what do you mean that's the problem? I said, you're just the old whatever. I said, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, when you come to Jesus, the old you should have died. You become a new creation. God has changed things. When you receive Jesus by faith, your life does a radical change. The old you, the sinful you, the worldly you, the greedy you, the lustful you, the one that's in bondage, died. It's gone. And when you come to Jesus, you become a new creation. That is, you're born again. You're a child of God. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You are part of God's kingdom. You're forgiven. You're filled with purpose. That's the new you. Let me just pause here and say, if you don't have that new you, and you're supposed to, you need to go back and reevaluate what actually happened the day that you gave your life to Christ. Did you actually surrender, or did you come because somebody else encouraged you to come? Did you come because you saw your need for a Savior, that you were in bondage and in sin and there was nowhere else to go but to Jesus? If you didn't come for that reason, you might want to evaluate what actually happened. Because you should have became a new creation. Not perfect, but a new creation. Filled with the Holy Spirit so that you can overcome sin. You can overcome the problems of the world. You don't have to live like the world. You can follow Jesus wholeheartedly and be satisfied. Verse 18 tells us this. He says, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. All of this is from God. So Jesus coming, God sent him. And in fact, if you don't believe that, you can go back and read all the way back to Genesis 3 verse 15. And God already makes a reference about one coming. And so it was God's plan to send Jesus. So all this is from God, who through Jesus is reconciling us. Never forget who showed you mercy. It was God who decided to show you mercy. It was God who decided to offer you grace. Every one of us was in bondage and sin, and every one of us was on the road to hell and destruction, and it was God who decided to step in and offer us grace and mercy. Nobody else but God. And he did so through Jesus. And so he provided a Savior so that you and I wouldn't have to die on the cross. One person, Jesus, would die in our place. And you and I could reap the benefits of Jesus dying on the cross. You and I could be forgiven and be cleansed and be made righteous. So here's what he says in verse 18. Don't miss this. He says, and he gave us, if you don't know who us is, just look around the room. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave you and I this responsibility. It is your responsibility as a believer to share Jesus with the rest of the world. It is your responsibility. And if somebody comes up to you and says, you know, I'd really like to be saved, but I don't know how, and you're unable to tell them, you've got some homework to do. Because it's your responsibility. I always find it weird that someone is wanting to be saved and the ones whom they're trusting to talk to can't tell them how to be saved. But yet they claim to be saved. That makes me wonder, do they really understand what salvation is, that they're not able to tell somebody else about salvation? I'll tell you this story. I didn't know I was going to tell this, but it just came to mind. When Jessica was little, she was 7, I believe, we were living in Uganda. And she kept talking to her mother about being saved. And so we'd put her off a little bit. You know how you are. I don't like to push kids. So we would answer questions and then kind of let it go. But she was persistent. She kept asking. So we finally decided God is doing something here. And God is working. So we went ahead and led her through, helping her surrender to Jesus. And later baptized her. But I remember that day, immediately she took her Bible, 7-year-old kid, and she went to the fence where the neighbors were living and opened the Bible and began sharing with the neighbors. A 7-year-old kid, that's not normal. We knew she wasn't normal the day she was born, but that's not normal. That is God working, and that's what it is. It's not about you. It's not you doing it. It is God doing it through you. You just have to be a willing vessel. Say, here I am, Lord, use me. And let him go forth, because it's our responsibility to tell the world. And the world is in a mess. And it's our fault because we have failed to lead the world to Jesus. We've sat back and watched it fall apart. It's your responsibility to tell them about Jesus because he gave you that ministry. Notice what he says here in verse 19 and 20 says that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespass against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So he says here, reconciliation or reconciling means, number one, he points out in verse 19, is not counting their sins against them. Boy, wouldn't that be great? What would you do if you showed up in heaven and you're standing at the gates? Whether Peter's there or whoever, I don't know where people get that, for whoever's standing at the gate says, whoa, wait a minute. We got a whole book of problems against you. We got everything counted against you. You're not going to be allowed to come in here. Wouldn't that be terrible? But if you know, reconciliation means when you receive Jesus, whatever has happened is not counted against you. You show up and they say, oh man, this book is clean. Not that you were perfect, but it was clean because of Jesus' blood that was shed upon the cross. And you received that great gift of grace. So you can receive Jesus and you can be forgiven. And then you are entrusted with that message. It is your responsibility to share. Because verse 20 says you're an ambassador for Christ. In other words, you represent Jesus. Have you ever looked at these ambassadors? There's one who's in jail right now because he's actually been a spy for 20 or 30 years, and he was a U.S. ambassador. I don't know if you've been following that or not, but he was claiming to be representative of the United States in another country, but he was really a spy for a different country, so he was deceiving everybody. I think that's a picture of the church today. I really believe that. We got people in and out of church who claim to be ambassadors for Christ, but they may actually be spies working for the devil because they claim to be born again and they think they're going to make it to heaven, but they live like the world and the devil. And I really fear for them. When their life ends, if they don't get it together, are they really going to make it to heaven? And you can't claim that, well, I was saved once. I don't know that that's going to get you there. Do you have faith in Jesus today, the same as you did yesterday, the day before, and years ago? Are you still counting on that faith? You're an ambassador. You represent Jesus. When people see you, what do they think about? When they see you, do they think, oh, that's the guy I met at church, or that's the lady that I met at church? Or that's the lady who showed me love and grace and mercy. Or they say, oh, I know them. They hang out at the local bar every night. We drink beer together. We smoke dope together. Oh, yeah, I know them. They live across the street. The police are always over there breaking up their fights. You're representing Jesus. If you're a born-again believer, you may not be making a very good representation, but you're supposed to be an ambassador. And that means you're supposed to speak for him. You're supposed to walk as he walked. You're supposed to, when people see you, they're supposed to see Jesus. And if they mess with you, they know they're not messing with you. They're messing with something that belongs to God. Here's what he says as you keep reading verse 20. Through you, God makes his appeal. Through you, ambassadors, believers, God is appealing to the world how to be saved. Come follow me. And he says, we implore you, or we beg you, to be reconciled. Receive the gift of God that is found in Jesus who died for you. That's what he's saying. He said, I'm begging you to receive Jesus. God doesn't desire for any to perish. He says that in his word. He is patient. He's long-suffering, waiting for you to come to Jesus. And then look at verse 21, says this. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So he says, for you, lost human being who had no hope, no means of salvation, God made Jesus, the Son of God, who was perfect, who never sinned, he made him to be sin. In other words, he put your sin upon Jesus so that you could receive Jesus and you might become the righteousness of God. This is amazing. God's gift has been offered to you. You had the opportunity to receive that gift, but then you had the opportunity to go forth and share the gift with the rest of the world that they too could pass it on and it could keep going. So I hope that you have found Jesus this Christmas, and if not, we would love to help you with that. Let me close by sharing with you, this is from Dr. DeHaan. He is the founder of the Radio Bible Class, and he wrote this little poem called, Can This Be Christmas? It says, what's all the hectic rush and worry? Where go these crowds who run and curry? Why all the lights, the Christmas tree, the jolly fat man? Tell me, please. Why don't you know this is the day for parties and for fun and play? Why, this is Christmas. So this is Christmas, do you say? But where is Christ this Christmas day? Has he been lost among the throng? His voice drowned out by empty song? No, he's not here. You'll find him where? Some humble soul now kneels in prayer who knows the Christ of Christmas. But see the many aimless thousands who gather on this Christmas day, whose hearts have never yet been opened or said to Him, "Come in and stay." In countless homes the candles burning, in countless hearts expectant yearning for gifts and presents, food and fun, and laughter till the day is done. But not a tear of grief or sorrow. For him so poor he had to borrow a crib, a colt, a boat, a bed, where he could lay his weary head. I'm tired of all the empty celebration, of feasting, drinking, recreation. I'll go instead to Calvary. And there I'll kneel with those who know the meaning of that manger low, and find the Christ this Christmas. I leap by faith across the years, so that great day when he appears the second time to rule and reign, to end all sorrow, death, and pain. In endless bliss we then shall dwell with him who saved our souls from hell, and worship Christ, not Christmas. Amen. Worship Christ. He is the reason for this season. Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you so much for the grace and the mercy that you've offered us. Lord, what a great gift of Jesus, the Son of God, who stepped into the world in order to provide a means for us to be saved. I pray you touch each heart, and those who haven't received you, I pray you would begin working in their lives to draw them to that point where they receive you. Lord, we love you. We thank you. For those who have been saved, we give you praise for that. Continue to build your kingdom for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.